We're starting just a small mini-series on the first four chapters of the book of Genesis. And as the title implies and states clearly, if you get it wrong in Genesis, there's just no chance of getting it right anywhere. Because Genesis is a foundational truth book that upon which everything else is built. And we will see that as we study these first four chapters. The word Genesis itself means origins or beginnings. And we see the origin or beginnings of so many things in the book of Genesis, the origin and beginning of the world that we live in, where we came from, which is critical to understand, the origin of the family, the origin of conflicts and struggles in the family, the origin of sin and its consequences, the origin of man's need of salvation, as well as God's provision for salvation, man's lifetime battle with sin. It's all in Genesis. We see the origin and beginning of government, of languages, of the fathers of God's chosen people. All these basics have now been abandoned by our society, as manifested by the entertainment industry, by what's going on in education, which is getting progressively worse because of the lack of acknowledgement of who God is and what he expects of us and how dependent we are on him. Government has, for the most part, rejected the existence of God and accountability to God. Something that's very difficult for me to understand is how the medical field has abandoned God when doctors go through all the education and understanding of the intricate functions of the body. To think that that exploded into existence is such folly and foolishness. Not to know that there's an intelligent, wise being, all-powerful being that put this all together and created all of this is such darkness of soul. Sadly, religion itself has abandoned a lot of the basics as they're taught in Genesis and built upon in the rest of Scripture. This is foundational. It is the springboard off of which everything else flows. So these are the foundation stones. It's the foundation, stone by stone by stone, that is built here in the book of Genesis upon which everything else is built upon and is able to exist and survive. We will find also that the cornerstone of this foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find him right at the beginning of the book of Genesis. And so that's what we find here in this chapter and in these chapters. And without this foundation, including the cornerstone of this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, all of life and all of society, all of mankind crumbles in complete disaster. So there are certain things, certain basics that we need to acknowledge and understand and believe in. The first one is you have to acknowledge that there is a beginning. There is a beginning. The first few words in the scriptures, in the Bible, are words that most Sunday school kids have memorized. Most everybody knows what the first verse of the Bible is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. And we need to recognize that the beginning is a point in time. and not a process, a point in time. So when it says here, in the beginning, that was a point in time when something happened that is described here in the Word of God. If you don't accept that, if you don't accept that there's a beginning, then you have to come up with an alternative. And the alternatives are all wrong and all bad. When you start thinking of a process, you start, of course, thinking of evolution. Somehow, somewhere in the distant past, millions of years ago, something happened that caused all of this to come into existence. That's what man comes up with. And it's all wrong. It's all anti-God and anti-reality. And that's what evolution is. There's something else that has crept into the religious realm, into Christianity, and that's what some call theistic evolution. That it's evolution, it's a process of everything evolving over millions of years, but that God was the one who oversaw that. Well, that's to deny what Scripture clearly teaches, that there's a point in time, there's a beginning at which God began to bring all of this into existence. And when God, in his omnipotence, in his all-powerfulness, and in his infinite wisdom, brought it all together, it's a point in time, a clear, specific beginning. You see, then, if you reject that, then you have to accept theories. Well, there are theories about the age of the earth, the age of creation. And you say, well, if you examine the age of man, if you examine the existence of man, if you look at the trees and their evolution, they say, you know, their progression, you say, there's no way that this is only 6,000 years old. It's millions of years old. But when you study the Word of God, it is clear that God has created certain things with age. When he made Adam, it wasn't beginning with a fetus and then evolving in somebody's womb. There was no womb for Adam to evolve. And when God created Adam, Adam was of a certain age. Believing this kind of solves a mystery in this world which says, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, of course, the chicken. Could God have created an egg with life? Yeah, he could have. But, you know, God created the heaven and the earth, everything in them. And I have no problem believing and understanding that it was all created with age. No problem. You see, once you depart from the Word of God, you have to come up with something that describes how we came into existence. You see, if you believe those theories, then you reject and you deny or ignore the first three words in the Bible, in the beginning. There was a beginning. Look at Jeremiah chapter 26. These words are used regularly in Scripture, and we know what it teaches in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Well, that word beginning is when he began to reign. There was a point in time where Jehoiakim began to reign. And it's the same words that are used in Genesis 1:1. You have the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the beginning, it started at a certain point in time. You have it in chapter 28. And it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. The beginning. Scripture teaches that there is a beginning. Now, if you reject that, you then have to reject and ignore and deny what is taught in the Word of God in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is a key passage on creation and faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith. Faith is the substance, the foundation stone of things hoped for. So by faith, my hope for eternity is 100% secure because it is anchored in the Word of God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I cannot and you cannot transport yourself 60,000 years back to the Garden of Eden and begin to see this happening. Well, by faith in God's word and what he has said, we have the evidence of things not seen, although the Word of God teaches that there's plenty of visual evidence of the creation of God. Verse 3, through faith we understand, we have full comprehension that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is the genius and the wisdom of God and his power, that he doesn't start with something like we have to. You know, in order to build this building, we have to start with some materials. In order to build the furniture, we have to start with some existing materials. We don't speak anything into existence. God did. He didn't start with anything. He started with himself, and merely by speaking it, he brought it into existence. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then we have examples of the faith of Abel and Enoch. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is. That's where faith begins. Must believe that he is, which is going to be our second point. You have to believe in the existence of God. And so we have examples here of faith, but you have to deny all of this if you reject what God says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When I was in the Navy, we had to stand what's called watch. We had four-hour watches, so we were placed in different places on the ship to look out for anything that was coming or that we were approaching, and to keep looking around, make sure everything's safe for the ship to keep moving on. And one of the watches that I had to stand was at the helm of this humongous ship. And I would follow orders, standing right next to the big helm, kind of the steering wheel of the ship, was a huge piece of equipment with a big compass. And the captain would give orders and say, steer 272. So that means that I had to keep the ship on that particular degree in the compass, or 010, 10 degrees this way. And that gave us direction on where to keep the ship. That's the only evidence we had. We couldn't do it by sight because we didn't know where we were. It was all water out there. But this compass told us exactly where to go. And there was a place where we were headed, and the captain would always tell us which way to steer the ship, which place in the compass to keep focused on, to make sure we end up in the right place. The problem is that people have completely departed from this compass, and they're going the opposite direction. They're steering to a place that is not the intended destination that God has for man and the hope of man. Now, what is also true is while we study the Word of God and we study it rightly divided, we stay on course. Now, one of the things that would happen when I was steering the ship, when I was at the helm, is that there were all kinds of forces that were deviating the ship from its exact course. There were winds that would affect. So while there was this straight line where we were headed, the winds would bring the ship over a little bit, so we had to compensate for that and come back. And there were the waves that would move the ship, the current that would move the ship a certain way, but we always had to keep on course. What is true, while we believe that we have a clear understanding of the Word of God, and the only way that we can get the profit of the Word of God, because all Scripture is profitable, the only way we can really get the profit out of the Word of God is to study it the way God told us to study it, and that is to rightly divide it. Now, does that mean that when any of us are up here teaching, we are always 100% correct? Or that we all agree 100% with everything that we're teaching? To me, that's a human impossibility. And, while we believe clearly that we're on the right track, there might be some disagreements between teachers and between believers today. So there's a little bit of sway, a little bit of wind, a little bit of wave that may take us a little bit off here and a lot there. As long as we're, and all Scripture is profitable and all Scripture is very important, and we do the very best that we can. But don't trust me or Steve or John when we teach. You better examine it from the Word of God and make sure you see it and understand it from the Word of God. Our intent is always to keep straight, to keep it right on course. And that's sincerely why we give ourselves to this, is to make sure that we're teaching the Word of God in such a way that it equips all of us for life and ministry, and so that we can equip others to live life the way God intended for us to live it. So keep on course. And there's some fundamentals, however, that if we deviate from that, we need to bring that into order. And we guard this assembly from any deviations. Just think of it. If I'm steering the ship and I'm supposed to be going straight, if I'm just off by 10 degrees and stay there, I'll end up in the wrong place. Eventually, it just keeps going farther and farther from its destination. And that's why we have each other, so that we correct each other, we instruct each other, we admonish one another, and keep discussing and understanding the Word of God in such a way so that we are as close to 100% accurate as possible. When it comes to the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapters 1 through 4, and you don't accept what God says, you're way off course. There's no hope of getting there, because you're going to be going the opposite direction, or you're going to be going 90 degrees the wrong way, and there's no hope for that. So in the beginning, you have to accept what God says in the beginning. There's a point in time. And why is there a problem when you think of God speaking things, this whole creation into existence by His Word? Why is there a problem in thinking that He did certain things in certain days? Days like we have them today. I mean, it's specific when it says in the Word of God, and the beginning of the first day and the end of the first day. And then there was night and there was day. And God defines it, spells it out clearly. So it's not a process of, you know, people misuse scripture and say, well, you know, a day with God is like 1,000 years with us, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so it must be that a day is 1,000 years, and it took him 6,000 years, and then he rested. Crazy. You know, no problem understanding what God says in his word. And so you have to accept that there is a beginning, a starting point, an event that took place in the beginning. Secondly, you have to accept the existence of God. The Bible assumes the existence of God. It assumes it. Look, in the beginning, God. It assumes God. We live, again, in a society where everything is rejecting the very existence of God as revealed in the Word of God. Look at a few verses in Scripture. Go to Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14. You see, all of Scripture builds upon that first verse. In the beginning, God. Psalm chapter 14, the 14th Psalm, and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, no God. There is no God. And the scriptures paint a clear picture of those that reject God and God's creation. In Romans 1, we will see that, where their foolish heart is darkened because they deny and reject the existence of God. And it paints the picture of a fool. The Greek word, or the English word, the original word here is moronic. You know, it's mentally deranged. It's foolish to think, to come to the conclusion, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are, and here David describes that individual, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that does good. We see that in Romans chapter 3. There's none that does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. That's the plight of man as a result of man's rejection of God, his existence, accountability to him, and man doesn't want to have anything to do with God. You will be taught that in your schools. Pardon me, but anybody that teaches that, the Bible says, is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because once you reject the existence of God, you've got to come up with some other theory. Man's vain imaginations, empty, worthless, corrupt imaginations. And God comes to the conclusion here, and Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 3, there's none that does good, none that understands. They all corrupt. They've all gone astray. They're not steering on the right course. They're going in the wrong direction. And they're going to end up in the wrong place as a result of that. And that's what's happened to our education system, the entertainment industry, medicine, everything else has been corrupted by a rejection of what God teaches first in the book of Genesis and then throughout Scripture. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. How often we have looked at this passage. And we see in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Ungodliness is man's negative attitude toward God. Man's going the wrong direction. "And unrighteousness," rejecting the righteousness of God. And God describes it as unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what this says is that man takes the truth that is taught in the Word of God and man actively suppresses it, rejects it, pushes it aside. That takes an act of the will. Man has to actively reject, willingly reject, what is evident in creation and in the Word of God. And man suppresses the truth, and man does that in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Listen, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. So this takes you back to Genesis chapter 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're there in open display so that everybody can see it, understand it, believe it, and acknowledge that God exists and we're accountable to him. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, grasped fully by what? By the things that are made. And what is it that creation reveals? It reveals the existence of God, who is all-powerful, and he is God. He is deity. Because those things which are clearly seen give us an understanding of the fact that there is a God, and we understand that this God has eternal power and his Godhead, his deity, so that man is without excuse. Creation itself and the conscience and awareness that God built into man makes him accountable to God. We'll see that man is accountable to God, the God who created him. Because that when they knew God, there was a general awareness of God, of his existence, of his word. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Once you reject the existence of God, as revealed in the Word of God, all powerful, all wise, the result, the consequence is vain imaginations. As we've said many times, we have a choice as to what we do, what we believe, how we act. We have a choice on that. We do not have a choice as to the consequences of our choices. The consequences are predetermined by God. So that once you reject God and the evidence that creation gives of God, you are left to vain imaginations. Man became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The light went out. And what do you do in complete darkness? You don't know where you're going. Professing themselves to be wise, and that's what this world does. Oh, all these people that are so wise in coming up with theories that other people fall for and foolishly believe. They're the wise ones. We're the foolish ones. We believe in something simple as the Word of God. We believe in creation, we believe in the existence and the power of God. But Scripture says that these are the people that are foolish. They're living in darkness, complete pitch darkness. And while they're doing that, coming up with their own theories, they profess themselves to be wise. They say, we're the wise ones. We're the smart ones. Professing themselves to be wise, here's the word again, they became fools. And changed. They actively, willingly changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They changed it. They replaced it. Once you reject God, His existence, His power, His creation, you have to come up with something else, with an alternative. And they did. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And then it de-evolved from there. Images of man, of birds, of four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And they worship that. Wherefore God gave them up. The consequences of rejecting the existence of God and His creation. The consequences, God gives them up to uncleanness. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, the lie, Satan's lie. They exchanged it, willingly exchanged it. What a horrible exchange. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Like I said, you reject the existence of God, you have to replace it with something else. You don't just go into an empty void. You replace it with other things, vain imaginations. And worshiping, man has a basic need to worship, and man decides what or whom he'll worship. And man begins to worship the creature. Man today is elevating man, and everything is about man. And the universe revolves around man, whatever man comes up with. Man does what is right in his own eyes. And they've become wise in their own eyes. Truly, from God's point of view, they become fools. And they begin to worship the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 29, the result is that they're filled with all unrighteousness. And the wrath of God, we started this passage with verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's the destiny of those who reject the existence of God and His creation. The wrath of God revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Verse 32 ends with these people knowing there was a basic knowledge, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They reject that. They refuse to believe it. They refuse to accept it. They not only engage in these sins that are described in this passage, but they also have pleasure in those that do them. Pleasure in the sins of others because there's a companionship in this existence of a sin culture. And that's where we find ourselves today. A rejection of the fact that God exists in all of His holiness, in all of His glory, in all of His power, revealed inside of man and revealed, clearly seen through the things that are made. and man turns his face, rejects God, suppresses the truth of God, and doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Now, furthermore, you need to believe not only in the existence of God, but in the existence of God in three persons. All you have to do is go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26. Now, when God decides that he's going to create a human man, look at the interaction between the triune Godhead. Verse 26, and God said, and you can't ignore these words, and God said, let us make man in our image. Right there, there's a plurality of persons in the triunity of God. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But it was in the image of God, and God, in the councils of eternity, in this planning process, in this communication, man says, let us make man in our image. See, Scripture describes specifically a beginning point, and that God is the one who, in his infinite wisdom and power, brought it all into existence from nothing. How did he do that? Well, we read over and over and over again in Genesis chapter 1, God said, God said, God said. We read it in Hebrews chapter 11, that by the word of God, the worlds were framed, put together, organized. But you don't have to look very far in the Gospels, and you go to John chapter 1, and there we have, once again, creation. John chapter 1, and we have a declaration of who it was that created this universe. In the beginning, there we have it again. A point in time. In the beginning was the Word. How were the worlds framed? By the Word of God. God spoke it into existence. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who's here clearly described as the Word of God, is the creator of this universe. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it clearly states that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. By whom? By the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. And did God the Father create anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Go to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. But when he came into this world, the world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Faith in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And if you don't see it in these verses, you have to see it in verse 14. And the Word which was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, who is God, the Word who created this universe, the Word was made flesh. At a point in time, God the Son took upon him human form and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Let us make man in our image. And we won't take the time to show that the Holy Spirit is also one who took an integral part in creation, as did God the Father and God the Son. So we have the triune Godhead, which leads us to the next point, which is you have to believe in God's creative power. So you have to believe in a beginning, a point in time. You have to accept the existence of God, and you have to believe in God's creative power. We've seen that from the book of Hebrews. We've seen that in Exodus 1 and 2. We've seen that here in the book of John, the Word of God. And again, if you read Genesis chapter 1, over and over again, God, out of nothing, there's nothing there to shape everything from, out of nothing, speaks this into existence, this creation into existence. Now, people ridicule us and say, look, really, you know, you have to accept that. It's faith. You have to accept that by faith. And then they disparage faith. I say, faith, it's like jumping into a big black hole and hoping you land somewhere good. Faith. And yet, it is by faith. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yes, it is by faith. But we have an anchor, we have a foundation for our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We don't just believe anything. We believe in the absolute revelation of God and the authority of God's Word. We are firmly founded on a foundation like no other, the Word of God. Yes, it is by faith. It's because we believe God's revelation. We believe God's creation. And once you hear the Word of God, once you hear that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you have to do something with that. Man is faced with a choice right in the first verse of the Bible. You either accept what God says in His Word, that there was a point of beginning, the existence of God, and that God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth, God's creative power. And man disparages faith. Man rejects faith and ridicules faith as if with some kind of lower class humans that have to not rely on the infinite wisdom of man, in quotes, and what he comes up with. And we're so simple-minded, we're so dumb that we believe the Word of God. That's right. That's what sets us on the right course. That's what gets us to the right destination. If not, you're way off. And the Scriptures show how man gets way off. in his belief system and in the belief system of man's own making, which God says is foolish, it's vain, it's dark. It's all darkness, because you have to start with the reality that God exists and that God made the heavens and the earth. And if you start with that belief, you at least have a hope of getting it right everywhere else. But you reject that belief. You reject Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You reject that. No hope. No hope. You can't skip that and get to the right place. You're steering in the wrong direction. You end up in the wrong place. Because you reject that and you end up in the exact predicament that Romans 1 describes, where man suppresses the truth of God and the existence of God, comes up in vain imaginations with all kinds of foolish, dark imaginations and philosophies that lead to eternal damnation. Hopelessness are the consequences of that. Now, the other thing that's interesting about Genesis chapter 1, and you see that played out throughout the Word of God, is that there are two realms in creation. Two realms in creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's where everything plays out, in the heaven and the earth. What God does in his creative power and his creative wisdom, he populates both of these realms. He populates heaven with the angelic community. He populates earth with vegetation and with all of his creation, including man. So there is the angelic community, and then there are living things on earth, including vegetation, the animal kingdom, humanity, and an environment on this earth where God's creation can exist and flourish and be productive and honor and glorify God. These two realms are also revealed in Scripture, and we've seen that many times before, to be two unique programs where God, as the Almighty Creator, is to be honored, glorified, worshiped, and obeyed. These two realms, the angelic community and everything that's here on earth, especially man. And by the way, these two realms become the focal point of God's plans and purposes, and these two realms become the focal point of Satan's plan of evil, and God's, on the one hand, Satan's plan of evil, on the other hand, God's master plan. You see that throughout the Word of God. That's where it all plays out. As God creates the heaven and populates the heaven with the angelic community, Satan decides that he's going to rebel against God. Satan decides, I don't like this. I don't want to be under his thumb of authority. I don't like this. I am the most beautiful, wise creature. And as Satan views everything else that God created, God gives reign to man over everything. He's got to name the animals. He's got to populate the world. He's got to take care of it. And Satan doesn't like this whole program. He doesn't like it. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, we have the very essence of what happened in the realm of heaven with regard to the beginning of Satan's plan of evil. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. The question is asked here, how art thou fallen from heaven? O Lucifer, Lucifer, the light, the brilliant one, how art thou fallen? So Scripture describes a fall, the fall of Lucifer, the head of the angelic community. How art thou fallen? How did this happen? What's the very essence of the fall and the rebellion in the angelic community? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground? God's judgment, which didst weaken the nations. How did this happen? Well, here's how it happened. Here's how it happened. Verse 13, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I don't like the one who's sitting on the throne. I don't like the one who is in authority. I think I can do a much better job, and I want that kind of control and that kind of power. You've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The Most High, the Creator of heaven and earth, I will be like Him. And that was an awful day when Lucifer, this beautiful, wise cherub, angel, created by God, decides to rebel against God. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's the doom. That's the consequence of his fall. And that's where this whole drama begins, in the heaven. And we read in the Word of God that one-third of the angelic community made the decision to follow Lucifer in his rebellion. And since then, there's been Satan's plan of evil, which plays itself out throughout the Word of God. You see it throughout the Word of God, throughout the centuries. You have two things running through the Word of God. Satan's plan of evil attacking God's master plan. But who? Guess who will prevail at the end? Of course, God. God's master plan prevails. And God's master plan, now that Satan and a third of the angels has fallen with him, God's master plan includes what's going to happen to Satan and his angels. Because we read way at the end of the Word of God that Satan and his angelic group that followed him will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And Scripture describes that as a place that was designated and prepared for Satan and his angels, the lake of fire. Unfortunately, there will be humans that will be cast into the lake of fire. Humans that will be cast into the lake of fire, which was initially designated for Satan and his angels. Humans who reject God, who reject the existence of God, and primarily reject God's provision for salvation, for man to be saved. It is pictured in the ark when God brought down judgment. There's a place of salvation, a place of refuge that God has. You believe the Word of God and the message that God has for today. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his provision for us at the cross, and you'll be saved. You will not end up in the lake of fire, which was prepared for Satan and his angels. Man is faced with a choice all the time. You choose to believe what God says, or you reject what God says. When you do, you replace it with all kinds of things that lead to destruction. Because there is a way that seems right unto a man. It seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's where it ends up. Rejecting God, his existence, his creation, and his assessment of our need for salvation and his provision for salvation for us. That's the reality of it. Two realms, the heaven and the earth. And there are certain things that play out in heaven. This rebellion of Satan, of which the basic formula for that rebellion is encapsulated in the words, I will. I will. I will rise. I will be like the Most High God. I will not be subject to him. I will be the authority. And while I have no comprehension of why all of this played out here on earth the way it did, or in heaven the way it did, God has allowed this to take place. And we see that Satan, when he comes to tempt and test the Lord Jesus Christ after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he was hungry. And one of the things that Satan says to the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you what, he took him to the top of the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of this world. And he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you bow down and worship me, which is exactly what he wanted right from the beginning of his fall. I want worship. I want to be honored. I want to be glorified as God Almighty is. I want him dethroned. I want to sit on that throne. I want to be honored. I want to be glorified. I want to be worshiped. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, see all the kingdoms of this world? You bow down and worship me, and I will give them all to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, there's certain, just by the absence of what he doesn't say, it's just important with what he does say. He doesn't say, these are not yours to give. He doesn't say that. Because he is the prince of the power of the air, and he is the prince of this world. He is in control. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes to a completely different realm. And he says, it is written, you will not worship anyone other than the Lord God. Him only will you worship. And Satan had to leave, because you can't fight that. You cannot fight an individual who, as God and as human, quotes the word of God and fights Satan with the sword of the Spirit. And by the way, the word of God in Matthew 4 and in the book of Luke was rightly divided. The Lord Jesus Christ, see, Satan used scripture. In the first temptation, Christ was hungry. He said, look, why don't you make bread out of these stones? Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan thinks, oh, he's using the word of God. I think I'll use that too. You see, he took him to the top of the temple and he says, just throw yourself down because it is written. He will give his angels charge over you. Angels are going to come and protect you from crushing your head to the ground when you jump off the top of the temple. He used scripture. He used it wrongly. And that's some of the essence of what's going on today. Taking the word of God, misapplying it, and misusing it. And then he thought, I'll use the word of God. And he quoted the word of God. But there's no argument when Satan offered all the kingdoms of this world to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the issue of worship is confined to God. Him only will you worship. And so here we also see it in Ezekiel chapter 28, a description. You don't have to turn there, but for your reference, in Ezekiel 28, we have an expanded version of what happened in Satan's rebellion against God. This wise, beautiful, powerful, created being. And we'll see in the temptation of Satan, he uses his philosophy, his plan of evil, to get to Eve. And he says, the day that you eat thereof, you will be as gods, which is exactly what Satan wanted to do. And he makes promises that he cannot deliver. He cannot deliver on those promises. Satan's plan of evil beginning in the heavens. And then you see Satan's plan of evil as played out on the earth. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 3, playing out the whole scene of Satan trying to gain control over God's creation on earth as centered and focused in man. And he tempts and tests man. And Eve and Adam fall for that. But God's master plan will be fulfilled. It will reign and be victorious at the end. In the meantime, we've got a lot to contend with. And we'll see that as we study Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. We'll see the problems that Satan has created and that man created when he fell and rejected God and his word. And you'll see God's master plan.